What is your favorite biblical image of the Christian life? Seeing us as soldiers in the army of God, or as the bride of Christ, or as Christ's ambassadors proclaiming his truth, his word to the world around us? Or perhaps is your favorite image that in John 15 of Jesus as the vine, us as the branches, so that all we get, all the energy we have comes from him, and we must stay connected to the vine in all ways. What's your favorite biblical image? I love all of those images, but my favorite one is that of running the race of faith. As I wrote in this week's email, I love this image in part because of when and how I grew up. As a 16-year-old, just beginning my second cross-country season in high school, I watched the 1972 Munich Olympic Games. And there were numerous thrilling moments, including Dave Waddle's come-from-behind victory, unexpected, in the 800 meters. But what impressed me most, and the event that I can still see quite clearly in my head, is Frank Shorter's win in the marathon on the closing day of the games, when he destroyed a very excellent field of runners. Shorter's victory inspired hordes of new runners in the United States, all wanting to complete a marathon. Prior to that time, the marathon had been a rather obscure event. Boston Marathon had maybe a couple of hundred runners each year, and suddenly those numbers started ballooning to thousands and thousands, including myself, who ran the Boston Marathon for the first time in 1979. For me, back in 1972, prior to watching the Olympic Games, I had some vague conception one day I might run a marathon. After watching Frank Shorter, I knew I would at some point. And my interest in running carried over into my Bible reading. I scoured my New Testament, which was, I'm sad to say, a Good News New Testament, for running images, and I well remember underlining 1 Timothy 6:12, which reads in that translation, "Run your best in the race of faith." I also encountered the other biblical running images in the New Testament, the 1 Corinthians 9 passage that Andrew read for us a few minutes ago, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that Albert read for us, several others. And I began to see dimly that as wonderful as competing in races was, the major benefit of running and competing, its major purpose actually, was to display spiritual truth to us, to clarify spiritual truths in our eyes. What I began to glimpse as a teen, I want to now share with you all over the course of the next 5 weeks. Running in and of itself, like God's other good gifts in this life, can be both a blessing and a curse. If we put it right at the center of our lives, if we allow it to dominate us, it will become an idol that drinks up our lifeblood, that diverts us from the only source of true life, that cuts us off from that vine, Jesus himself. But if we see this gift, the challenge of running, as a picture, an analogy pointing us to God, displaying spiritual truths in human form, then running can be a gateway, and the picture of running can be an entree into a closer walk with God. So that's my prayer, that over these next 5 weeks, that might be the case in your life and in mine. These five sermons break down into two parts. The first two sermons looking at running analogies for spiritual truth from training, and then the last three sermons running analogies from racing. Today, are you a runner? Are you a runner? consistency and discipline in the race of faith. Imagine that you're a high school freshman. For some of you, that's easier to imagine than for others, like me. But imagine that you are going out for the track team and you've never run more than 2 miles at one time in your life. But you think you want to compete at the half mile or the mile. And there's 6 to 7, maybe 8 new middle distance runners who are out for the team when you go out nervously that first day. And the coach sends the 7, 8 of you out with an experienced runner, not one of the best runners on the team, but someone who's been at this for 2 or 3 years. You go and you run further than you've ever run before, 2 miles or so, and that's just the warm-up. And then you go to the track, and he says, okay, we're going to run 4 quarter miles with a little bit of rest in between. So run hard, but not too hard. And you go out, you run the first one. That feels fine. Take a minute and a half rest. Run the second. That doesn't feel quite as fine. Another minute and a half rest. Run the third. Suddenly things start to tie up. A minute and a half rest. It seems like that's no rest at all. And the fourth is really hard. And then you run 4 or 5 times, 100 yards. And then he says, go to the stadium steps and run to the top of the steps and then come down and do that about 15 times. And then, at the conclusion, go and run another 2 miles longer than you'd ever run before that day. Now, as a 14-year-old, you're quite adaptable. You're tired at the end, but it was sort of fun. And maybe you seem to do better than most of the other 7 or 8 out there. But the next morning when you wake up, you can hardly get out of bed. You're hurting all over, and you begin to doubt, can I really do this? Maybe I should try some other sport. And those doubts stick with you as you limp through the hallways of the school. But at the beginning of practice, the coach calls only the new athletes together, only those for whom it's their second day of practice. And he says, I don't have to ask you how you're feeling today. I know you're very sore and very stiff. And I know that every one of you is asking, should I keep this up? Should I stay on the team? I want to tell you that's not the right question. The question is, are you a runner? Will you commit yourself to being a runner? You can walk away today saying it hurts too much, and if you do that, I'll be glad you're gone because you're not a runner. But if you'll make the commitment to stay, I will train you to excel as a runner, and you will excel as a runner. You will become someone to be proud of. So will you say today, I'm a runner? That high school freshman faced with that choice is really asking himself, who am I? What is my identity? Am I just testing out this sport? Am I just playing with it? Or is this who I am? And if this is who I am, that answers the question, should I stay on this team or not? And we all face a similar question in the Christian life. Who are you? Who am I fundamentally? Are you a rebel against your Creator, justly condemned to death? But through faith in the Son of God, who suffered and died for you, gloriously saved by the power of God? Are you one for whom the penalty has been paid by Christ? Are you now, by His grace, a child of the King of the universe, purchased by His blood? Do you owe all you are and all you have to Him? if that's who you are, how to live flows out as a logical consequence of that. So that's the question. Who are you? Are you a runner in the race of faith? We're going to look at the passage that Andrew read for us from 1 Corinthians 9 to understand this more clearly. Just under two headings. First, are you a runner? We're going to back up a little bit from what Andrew read. Look at verses 19 to 24. And then in verses 25 to 27, discipline yourself to become what you are. Are you a runner? Discipline yourself to become what you are. Are you a runner? First part of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that ministers of the gospel, like himself, have a right to financial support. But he explains that he made no use of this right amongst the Corinthians, because he thinks that receiving financial support from them could obscure his motives, could undermine the impact of the gospel on their lives. In verse 12, he says he wants to put no obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's what then leads up to verse 19. Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. You could translate that, I have enslaved myself to all, that I might win more of them. He now then, in the next few verses, defines what he means by having enslaved himself to others. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And now he summarizes his position. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Who is Paul? What defines him? A Jew? Elsewhere, he refers to himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's his ethnicity. But his ethnicity does not define him. Or is he defined by the law? He was, prior to his conversion, as to the law, a Pharisee, he tells us in Philippians. But now he is no longer under the law. But he says, even that, not being under the law, does not define him. He's willing to live as one under the ceremonial law of the Jews. But that does not define him. And the Apostle Paul, you read his letters, he's anything but weak. Yet even he is willing to look like one who is weak in order to achieve his goal. So what he's saying here is that in any way he possibly can, he changes himself. For what purpose? Think of it this way. He's willing to change anything that is not fundamental about who he is, so that he might become more clearly what he really is. He's willing to change what is not part of his fundamental nature in order to become more fully what God has called him to be. Who is he? He says, verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That is, I change all these matters about myself. I subjugate my personal preferences. I don't take financial support from the Corinthians. I do whatever is necessary for the sake of the gospel. This gospel he calls in 1 Timothy the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So we might say, paraphrase what he's saying, I exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. That is what defines me. And I'm perfectly willing to change anything else about me so that I can fulfill that purpose, so that I can bring glory to his name, so that this gospel of the glory of the blessed God might be communicated by what I say and by how I live. The question to the high school freshman, are you a runner, makes the question about whether to continue with workouts easy. The question to all of us, who are you? Are you first and foremost the mouthpiece of the gospel of the glory of God in your life and with your words? If you answer that question yes, that makes most other questions about life very easy. Know who you are. Know what defines you. If you know who you are, you know what your goal is. Look now at verses 23 and 24 together. Paul now begins his running image. Let me read the first part of verse 23 again. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, or run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. The runner has a goal in mind. It may be a particular race. It may be a certain time he wants to achieve in a certain distance. It may be fitness. But knowing the goal is necessary if you're going to define and arrange a proper training schedule. Just so, Paul has a goal in mind. He says, if you're in a race, the goal is to win the race. In the race of faith, organize yourself so that you run in such a way to win the prize of the race of faith. Keep that goal in mind. Structure all your life around achieving that goal. And what is the goal? That I may share with them in the blessings of the gospel. That I may share with those who come to faith through my word in the blessing of the gospel. So that those who see the gospel lived out in my life and come to faith might be together with me around the throne of God for all eternity, saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. So that as we gather together with every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we might together exalt the God who gives us the gospel of his glory. That's Paul's goal. Is that your goal? Do you see yourself as a runner, arranging your life so that you might run well in that race and achieve that goal? A goal unlike a race, which doesn't have only one winner, but where the very people you are sharing the gospel to can achieve that same goal, run that same race, win that same prize, and share it with you for all eternity. Are you a runner? Are you a runner? If yes, then this next part is important. Discipline yourself to become what you are. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Here Paul says that all Christians are like athletes in this sense. They all have a goal that defines them. That's what we've already seen. And then secondly, they discipline themselves to achieve that goal. Paul here elaborates on the goals. The goal for the Olympic athlete in ancient times was an olive wreath that they would place on their heads. But that olive wreath eventually would dry up, disintegrate, would perish. The goal for the Christian is a wreath that never perishes, that never dries up, that will be fresh for all eternity. What does the discipline look like for an athlete? Verse 25, he exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in all things to achieve his wreath of glory. What does that mean for an athlete? In all things. I think there are three types of discipline that I would like to bring out. First of all, discipline in how you train. What type of training you do. Second, discipline in your consistency of training. And thirdly, discipline in all other areas of your life. So let's look at those in turn. First of all, disciplines in the type of training you do. Verse 26, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. That Greek word translated aimlessly means not as one who has no fixed goal. So Paul is saying he trains with a goal in mind. And for a runner, every step in training should be planned to achieve the goal. You're not running in some haphazard fashion. You don't just go out, put your shoes on, and say, oh, well, you know, I feel like doing 3 miles today in a slow pace, so that's what I'm going to do. No. You carefully plan out a training schedule with your goal in mind, everything organized, so that at the specific day of the race you're pointing to, you are ready to run that race at the pace that you want to achieve. So you increase your distance gradually so you don't overextend yourself and injure yourself. You get the right blend between work on endurance and work on speed, increasing the ratio of speed to endurance as your race approaches. You don't do what so many recreational runners do, which is go out, run real hard, get sore, and then don't run for 4 days, and then discipline yourself and run hard every day for a week and then miss 10 days, and you never get anywhere if you run like that. In March of 1983, right around the time of my 27th birthday, we were living in Nairobi in Kenya, and there was an ad in the newspaper about the first mass marathon ever to be held in the country of Kenya. I was only 27, but I was out of shape. I had been running, as I just described, without a goal in mind, very erratically. That night, I sat down, looked at the days between then and 7 months hence when that marathon was going to take place, and mapped out a running schedule every day between then and the marathon. And over the course of the next 7 months, I stuck to that, I think the only exception being the day my daughter was born. First day, after I saw that ad, I went out and I ran 4 miles in a very slow pace, and I was sore the next day. And I thought, how in the world am I ever going to run a marathon at 5,500 feet in 7 months? But within only 7 days of regular training, I could see a difference. That's the great thing about being 27 as opposed to 52. You get very positive feedback with just a little bit of consistency. And by By the time October came around, I was in the best marathon shape of my life to that point. What's the parallel with the Christian life? We are pursuing the goal of sharing in the glory of God around His throne with all of those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, especially those that we have known in this life and with whom we have shared the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Are we disciplining ourselves to know God fully in personal prayer, in personal reading of His Word, in time with our families? Are we disciplining ourselves to sit under the preaching of God's Word, putting ourselves under an elder slash coach who will help us to achieve that goal? Are we setting goals for ourselves to learn more about God in aspects of who He is that we'd know less about, so that we're always growing in our love and knowledge of Him? Are we disciplining ourselves to speak the gospel when opportunities arise, even if it seems a little awkward to us, and to seek out opportunities to speak the gospel to those in our lives? Are we living the Christian life aimlessly? Or are we disciplining ourselves, planning for how we're going to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Disciplining ourselves in the type of training. Second, the athlete disciplines himself through consistency in training. This is implied in the first point, but it's so important, I want to bring it out and underline it. After those 1972 Munich Olympic Games, we high school runners all started reading everything we could find about Frank Shorter, who he was, how he trained. We found out a lot of interesting tidbits of his life, but what struck me most was his consistency, an unbelievable consistency for a 16-year-old to read about. If I recall correctly, in the 7 years leading up to his victory at the Munich Olympic Games, he never missed one day of running. 7 years, every day, running. One coach puts it this way. A runner may say, surely to miss training just this once will not matter. After all, there's a long season of it lying ahead. But to miss training once is to open a breach in the wall of routine. And a single breach will almost certainly be followed by others to the point where there is no routine left. And then, bang, there goes your ambition to be a runner. Now, the runner's statement, to miss one day of training is no big thing, that's actually true. But missing a day develops a bad habit. It changes one's perception of what one is about. Running becomes something you do, not because of who you are, but running becomes something you do when it's convenient to do. Alternately, if every day you stick to your plan, regardless of the weather, regardless of how you feel, with every step of consistency, you are defining more clearly, I am a runner. I'm out here. One day I can very well remember. 3 degrees Fahrenheit, 20 miles per hour wind, driving snow in Williamstown, Massachusetts. If you do that often enough, it becomes pretty clear, hey, this really is who I am. I'm certainly not doing this because this is a particularly pleasant day to run. So another coach says, run until the question of not running just never arises. Just so in the Christian life. I can dabble in Bible reading and church attendance and prayer and evangelism, but if this is who I am, then this is central to my life. If I realize that I am a sinner at the very core, and without daily apprehending the cross, my mind will wander from who God is. I will be ineffective and unproductive. Then I will be sure to get up in the morning, to get into the Word every day, to seek God's face, to seek His grace, and to apprehend the cross that day. Then I will speak the gospel, even if I am uncomfortable. And as you do that, as you get into the Word on those days when you're dead tired and you really don't have any desire to open it up, and as you witness to this person that you're a little afraid of and that you really don't have much love for, every time you overcome one of those hindrances, you are defining more clearly who you are. You are making a statement to yourself, I am a child of God. I am redeemed by His grace. And every day you are consistent, it is that much easier to live up to who you are the next day. So discipline in the type of training, discipline in the consistency of training. Finally, discipline in other areas of your life. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Or as the NIV renders that, I beat my body and make it my slave. The idea is this. Those personal desires that well up in me that could distract me from the goal, I push them down. I beat them down. I keep them under. I enslave my body in the sense that I make my body serve the purpose for which God created it. I am not enslaved by the desires of my natural self. What desires do we have inside us that might enslave us and keep us from achieving the goal? I believe Paul here is referring primarily to desires outside of running and training itself. For training to reap its maximum benefit, an athlete must discipline his entire life, not only his time during track workouts. A well-trained athlete must avoid distractions. He must eat well. He must get sufficient rest. He must avoid engaging in activities that could make him unable to complete a workout or that could result in injury. A coach can put together a very well laid out training program, design it carefully with every incremental increase in speed and in distance laid out perfectly. And the athlete can come to practice every day and do his best in order to fulfill the coach's instructions. And yet, if he's undisciplined in the rest of his life, if he's not eating well, if he's not getting good sleep, he will not achieve his goals. In the ancient Olympic Games, all competing athletes had to sign a pledge that in the 10 months leading up to the games, they would discipline themselves in all areas of their life. Their pledge included what they would eat, how they would train, what their social interactions would be, all in preparation for the games. And at the opening of the ancient Olympic Games, all the athletes came forward and they had to solemnly attest, make a vow before Zeus, that they had lived up to that promise or they would not be allowed to compete in the game. So when Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, an athlete does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules, that's what he's talking about. Consistency in training throughout the period of preparation. And today, that's just as important. I had a college teammate, let's call him Tom, since I'm going to say something negative about him. He probably had more talent than anyone else on the track team. As a high school runner, he was certainly a better runner than I was in high school. And probably better than anyone else on our Davidson team. But Tom was completely lost when trying to manage his time. He wasn't a partier, but he would never schedule his study time in any sort of way. He always let friends coming over and discussions with people distract him from times for study. So a test would come up, and he would always get behind, and then he'd stay up all night studying for a test or finishing a paper. Nor was he very disciplined in what he ate. Well, most of the time, that affected only him, and track is something of an individual sport. We certainly wanted to win, but to a large extent, what we did individually counted more. But one time, we had 10 of us running a crazy event called a 24-hour relay, which was kind of a fad in the 70s. I'm kind of glad to see it's gone out of fashion. In this relay, you have 10 people carrying a baton. First person runs a mile, hands the baton off to the second person. Second person runs a mile. 10th person runs a mile, hands it off to the first person again, and you keep going for 24 hours. Well, for people who are used to running 10, 12 miles a day, it's pretty easy at the start because you're only running about 1 mile every 50 minutes or so, and that's pretty simple. The hard part is in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. You're running after only 45 minutes, and your legs begin to get tight, and it gets discouraging. Well, my friend Tom had stayed up all night the night before the 24-hour relay and didn't tell any of us about this. And we started at noon, and by 11 o'clock at night, he was shot, and there was no way he could continue. So he dropped out, which meant now there are only 9 of us running. Instead of 45 or 50 minutes rest, we now had 6 or 7 minutes less rest, and our total mileage suffered a lot, and those of us left had to run a lot more frequently. You cannot achieve your goals as a runner unless you discipline all aspects of your life, including rest, including eating. And here there are very strong parallels with the Christian life. Living the Christian life does not have to do only with our Bible studies, our church attendance, our witnessing, our giving. Living the Christian life has an impact on everything. So Paul beats down his body and makes sure that it is serving his overall goals. He has a desire to be lazy, frittering away time on entertainment, on sleep, even at good but less important activities. He and we all have a desire to indulge. Indulge in things that we would all recognize as sinful desires, like illicit sex or drunkenness or drugs, but also to indulge in things that in our society are acceptable, eating too much, spending more than necessary on purchases. We all have a desire for acceptance. And if we indulge in that desire, we don't speak the gospel to friends or neighbors or colleagues who might respond by not accepting us, by rejecting us. We all have a desire for entertainment. And so we're tempted to choose a church on the basis of how exciting the service seems rather than how faithful it is to the Word of God. We all have a desire for privacy at times in our life. And so we're tempted not to take time with the person who knocks on our door on a Saturday morning, or not to take time with the person at the checkout counter taking our credit card. We all have a desire for comfort, and so we don't even consider going to a hard place or leaving a good job in order to be effective witnesses of the gospel. If we know who we are, if we know that we are first and foremost children of God, we will discipline these natural desires. We will subjugate them. We will make our bodies our slaves so that our whole life is arranged to achieve the goal that God lays out for us. Paul concludes this section in verse 27 by saying what's at stake. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I myself should be tested and found wanting. With the Olympic Games in view, he's saying, lest I myself should have violated my vow and not be allowed to compete. No wreath, no victor's crown. In the parallel that we drew out, no celebration around the throne of God. Understand what's at stake here. Paul is saying, if I am not disciplined, I will not be with Christ for all eternity. Now, careful. Got to be careful to see what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying someone can be saved gloriously and then through lack of discipline lose his salvation. It's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is this. Who are you? Are you a runner in the race of faith? If you truly are a runner in the race of faith, if God has indeed saved you from his wrath, if you are indeed risen with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, then you will discipline yourself. This is your identity. This is who you are. If you're not doing that, if you're not running in such a way that you will receive the prize, and you keep running in a way which is not the way to receive the prize, well, that's pretty good evidence that you never were really a runner. So are you a runner? About 10 or 11 years after my high school coach asked me that when I was a freshman, a very accomplished older athlete, actually an Olympic Games medalist, asked it again to me. Asked me this. He was about my age now, 52. I was maybe 25. He said, Cody, when you start slowing down, so that you know you will never again set a personal record at any distance, will you still run? And then he asked me, are you a runner at heart? Now, in the quarter century since he asked me that question, I've slowed down a lot. And my knees limit the distance I can run now. And being a runner at age 52 looks a lot different than it does at age 22. But I still know who I am. I'm not quite like Frank Shorter, but I've only missed 2 days of running in the last 4 weeks. I'll run this afternoon. I am a runner and will be as long as I can put one foot in front of the other. But running the physical race is not central. All who believe in Jesus will run and never grow weary in the new heavens and the new earth. The question is, am I a runner in the race of faith? Are you a runner in the race of faith? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must be such a runner. That must be our identity. That must define who we are. So let me ask you again. Are you one who has had his heart of stone ripped out and replaced by a heart of flesh? Are you one who was dead in his trespasses and sins, lost by nature and object of God's wrath, who has now been made alive with Christ, raised with him and seated with him in the heavenlies? Are you one who has been saved by grace through faith? If this is who you are, then you will discipline yourself. You will commit yourself to time in the Word, to a local body of believers. You will express joy in Christ. You will deepen your joy in Christ. You will spread joy in Christ. You will, day after day after day after day, look to the cross, pray over God's Word. You will control and discipline all areas of your life so that you can be what God intends. You will do it all for the sake of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, so that you, together with all those you love, will indeed gather around the throne and proclaim the greatness of our God and King. So do you know who you are? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a runner in the race of faith? Let's pray together.